If you are able, would you stand for the reading of God's infallible and inerrant word. And we're going to begin reading with the 25th verse from the 16th chapter of the Gospel of John, and we're going to go through that verse complete, the rest of that chapter through verses 33. These things I have spoken to you in figurative language, but the time is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figurative language, but I will tell you plainly about the Father. In that day you will ask in my name, and I do not say that you shall pray to the Father for you, for the Father himself loves you because you have loved me, have believed that I came forth from God. I came forth from the Father and have come into the world. Again, I leave this world to go to the Father. His disciples said to him, "See, you are speaking plainly, using no figure of speech. Now we are sure of that. You know all things, and you have no need that anyone should question you. By this we believe that you came forth from God." And Jesus answered them, "Do you now believe? Indeed, the hour is coming. Yes, the hour has now come, that you'll be scattered, each to his own, and leave me alone. And yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me." Now I want you to grasp these next verses. I hope you write them in your heart. "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." May the Lord bless us with his word. Amen. Be seated. Jesus is speaking to the disciples. His earthly ministry is coming to an end. And as you know, most of his teachings were done through parables and through metaphor. And at this point, he says, "Now, I speak plainly." That's kind of like saying, "I'm going to tell you how it is. This is the way it's going to be." Now, if you really like the kind of preaching that tells you that life is going to always be easy and smooth, there's a preacher probably preaching on the radio from Texas right now that'll tell you that. If you think that's what it is, then you're not going to be happy with this sermon today. But if you want the plain truth, and you receive that plain truth, then you will know peace that is beyond our understanding. Jesus knew what his disciples would be facing. He knew that they would have troubles and trials. You notice he didn't tell them, "Believe in me, you'll have the finest chariots in town. You'll live in a fancy house, and you'll never want for money." I didn't read that there, did you? No, I read that he said, "You're going to have trials and troubles and tribulations." And then he adds that phrase, "But don't be afraid. I have overcome the world." We were down in Florida over a week ago now, and while Elizabeth was downstairs just playing with those grandchildren and having a great time, I did a lot of that too, but I took that opportunity being away to do some serious Bible reading. I mean, I study the Bible all the time, but I just sat down and I read through the whole book of Acts from beginning to end. I don't know if you've ever done that. You see, the Acts of the Apostles is the story of the Holy Spirit and his work in the life of the disciples right after Jesus' ascension. And when you read that, you read again and again powerful testimonies of the troubles and trials that the disciples and other followers of Jesus went through. You read the story of a young deacon named Stephen, a great man of God, who was hauled before the people that hated the gospel the rulers of the Jews, and harassed and harangued and yet with and threatened and yet with perfect peace, he told the story of Jesus and what it had meant to him and what it meant for the world. And they took him out and stoned him, but when you see him going to his death, you don't see a person filled with fear. You see a person filled with confidence, and whose last words out of his mouth were the words of his Savior from the cross, as he was concerned not for Stephen, but for those people that were killing him. He said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Paul and Silas in prison. You ever been in jail? I was one time for running the only red light at 3 in the morning on Christmas Day in Rutledge, Tennessee. And in Tennessee, the magistrate has to sign for you to stay in jail. And this deputy, who was about a half a step below Barney Fife, called up the magistrate at 3:30 on Christmas morning. The magistrate almost also happened to be the mayor. And I was able to hear the mayor from all the way where I was sitting on a bunk. And the mayor said, "You woke me up at 3:30 when nobody else in the world is moving in Rutledge to tell me you stopped a boy, college boy, from running our only red light. You let that boy out of jail, and don't you ever do anything like this again." And I heard the phone say, God's graceful, isn't he? I'm telling you. I was dreading calling my daddy. But you know, the Lord's faithful. Paul and Silas, there they were in prison. And it's a bad thing to be in prison in those days. What were they doing? Fretting and worrying. No, the Bible tells us they were singing hymns of praise. They were praising the Lord down there in that cell, and everybody in the thing heard it, and they didn't know how they were going to get out, but God knew how they were going to get out, and suddenly there was a great earthquake and all the doors opened. The jailer was ready to take his life because he would be executed anyway, and his prisoners escaped. And they cried out, "Don't harm yourself, we're all here." Not just Paul and Silas, but the rest of them too. And we know, if you read the Bible, those of you that know it, that that was the occasion for the conversion of that jailer and his whole family. But the thing I want to make the point is that throughout the book of Acts, you see disciples of Jesus Christ not finding life easy, seeing what Jesus promised them would be their state come to reality. But you see, they just did not experience the troubles. They experienced also the truth that he was with them. You know, the power of the Lord is great. You know, troubles come to everybody. Believers and unbelievers alike. There are troubles that are common to us all. My friend Bryson Johnson went to the doctor some time ago, and he had to have a big cortisone shot in one of his joints. And his doctor was from India. I spent time in India. I love the Indian people. But his doctor was from India. Now, you're talking about bedside manner. Bryson said, "Is this going to hurt?" And the doctor says, "Oh, yes, it's going to hurt very much." That's not what you want to hear. But all of us, I mean, Bryson's saved, but unsaved people have to deal with those things. There are troubles that are coming to all of us. Most of those troubles have their origin in the fall of the world at the beginning. Someday we'll talk about that. There was no death or sickness before man sinned. Just remember that. But there, those troubles spread across the world. No nation, no people are exempt from them. And finally, no person is exempt from the final trouble of death. And there are troubles that are common to disciples alone. Did you know that? Disciples of Jesus Christ experience troubles that the rest of the world does not experience. And it is usually grounded in the spirits that are in the world that war against the gospel. I've been praying especially lately. I hope you'll pray for them too. My Christian friends in India. Those silly people like Shirley MacLaine, they don't have a clue, you know. She always glorifies reincarnation and all that, but I'd love to stick her in India one time, and rather than letting her be born, as she always talks about a princess, let her be born and untouchable and see how that is. See if she likes reincarnation after that. But my friends in India are being persecuted severely right now. And it's happening to them because they are Christians. A few days ago, a group of Hindu radicals broke into a church there in an area where I had preached. I don't know if I'd preached in that church or not. I cannot remember. But they beat the pastor, sexually assaulted his wife, and threw him out of the building. And then the Hindu local officials charged the pastor and his wife for inciting riots. A little 9-year-old girl was murdered because her parents were Christian over there. China is cracking down on the church right now. Now, if those people had not been followers of Jesus Christ, they would not have encountered those tribulations, would they? And sad to say, there are Americans today, because of the growing hostility in this nation to the gospel of Jesus Christ, that are suffering. There are people losing their jobs because they do not go along with things that are contrary to the faith. And some of you I know have indicated to me you've experienced subtle pressures and those kinds of things, even people in this congregation. One of you were telling me the other day that you went to see a doctor and they gave you a sheet and it had 20-something sexual identities that you had to identify which you were. Now, that's right here in this city. I said, if I got such a document, I would take it. And I said, I'd like to see the doctor. I said, doctor, you've provided this form. And I said, if you don't have enough knowledge of the anatomical science of the human body that you have to ask ridiculous questions like this, I don't know if you should be a doctor. You think I won't do it? Ask Elizabeth. We live in that world. And we're thought bad of because we don't adopt the worldview. The reality of it is, as Jesus spoke to disciples, in this world, you are going to have trials and tribulations. You're going to have to deal with the natural tribulations. You know, in Acts, it tells Paul about writing Ephrodotus. Boy, I'm glad we don't have names like that. I had a hard enough time learning to spell Gerald. But Paul is writing back to the church and telling them that he'd been so sick, near to the point of death, but God had healed him. We're going to deal with those. Some of you are dealing with it now in your families or in your own person. We're going to have those. And we will deal with the trials and the tribulations because we are faithful to Christ. Hear him, though. Hear him and said, in spite of what you're going to face, and in spite of what you're going to deal with, in spite of all the troubles you're going to have to deal with, don't be afraid. I've overcome the world. What does that mean? That means that Christ faced everything a human being could face. He did, you know. Our Constitution forbids cruel and unusual punishment. The Roman Constitution did not. Even death on a cross. Rejection, being despised by the people he loved because he told them the truth. And yet, was he suppressed? He might have been oppressed. He certainly was that. But was he suppressed? Easter morning answers that, doesn't it? When the tomb was empty and the Savior arose, it countered every threat, even the worst threat that can be brought against us. My dearest friends, you know, I speak as one not just preaching the Bible. I preach it because it's true, but I know it's true. I know it's true. You know, the Apostle Paul has in one of his letters that beautiful line, "I know not what, but in whom I believe." Now, you know, that may not sound powerful to you or not, but you see, those are the words of a man who had followed Christ faithfully, had endured trials and tribulations, had found that God, that Lord Jesus, to be absolutely faithful to him, who never failed him. He knows him who has overcome the world. And that's a reality for all of us. You know, we think that we are not able to know those kinds of things, but you certainly do. But you only know it if you really give your heart and life to Christ, if he is really your Lord and Savior. Now, I don't just mean when we confess it with our lips, but when we believe it in our hearts and when we live it in our life. We have the blessed assurance, and that's the only way you get it, friends. In a span of slightly only more than a year, I gave up my brother, who was a Christian brother, close to me, the only person in my whole life that never failed to spoil me. You ever had anybody like that? My best friend, who I'd led to the Lord, and we had been through so much in ministry, called his reward. My wife of 44 years, dying in my arms, call to the Lord. My dear, sweet old mother, who taught me so much, call to the Lord. And finally, my aged mother-in-law, call to the Lord. That's a lot to happen in a short span of time, isn't it? I hope it never happens to you. Now, you're going to lose loved ones. Some of you already have. But I want to give a testimony. And this is the testimony. That through all of that brokenheartedness, sorrow, and weeping, I always had the presence of the Lord and his love assuring me. And I had that assurance because I had trusted him in good times. And I discovered he is faithful in bad times. You see, folks, the Christian life has a cumulative effect. If you are not consciously involved in praying for him and letting him lead your life in seeking his will and glorifying him, I'm not talking about you being saved or not. I'm talking about you enjoying the richness of his blessings and salvation. If you are not involved in a serious effort to glorify him and to honor him, when you need to withdraw from your heavenly account, you may not have the funds. It's a glorious thing to love Jesus and to walk with him and to seek his will, to talk to him, to praise him, and to know that you're real. And we don't live that life at the level we want to all the time, do we? But you want to live the level where you're glorifying him in all you do. And when you reach that place, there is a blessing that comes to your life. The Bible describes it in another place as a peace that passes all understanding. St. Paul reminding believers as they suffered with life's troubles and its insecurities. Incidentally, there's nothing in this world that can make you secure. You know that? Merrill Lynch, in spite of his promises, will not guarantee your security. But there is one that does. God in his richness and mercy spoke to me, a wicked sinner at the age of 19, and called me unto himself, called me to repent of my sins and to give my life to him. I've stumbled in that period, but he called me, praise his name, entirely undeserved. And he enabled me. I didn't do it. He enabled me to believe. And my life's effort has been more and more to turn all of my life over to him. I haven't done all that yet. You know, sometimes we give God a worry and then we take it back. But as we grow in Christ, we have a security in life. Paul writing the church at Rome undergoing persecutions. Everybody knows this comes from my favorite chapter in the Bible. He writes to them, "For I am convinced that nothing in life and death, things present nor things to come, powers or principalities are able," what? "Are able to separate me from the love of God which is in Jesus Christ." Hallelujah. I know that. I've experienced it in my life, and I look forward to its completion at my death. Anxiety is a terrible thing, isn't it? Jesus said, don't be anxious. Don't be anxious. What you going to wear? What you going to eat? Your Father knows you have these needs. And to prove it, look at the flowers of the field. Solomon, all his glory, was never dressed like one of these. Look at the birds of the air. They don't plant. I planted this year, but not much to come out of it. They don't plant, and yet your Father in heaven feeds them. Dear friends, you have a loving Savior that has endured everything for you, has carried all your sins, has forgiven them, and above all, has overcome even death itself. And this Savior tells you, his disciples, hear this. In this world, you're going to have trials and tribulations. But listen, don't be afraid. I've overcome the world. Don't be afraid. Don't be anxious. I'm going to take care of you. My little son Jim was walking back one time. He was just a little guy. We were having a church dinner one night, and this elderly lady who had lost her husband's son, just right together, only son she had, came into my office crying. I says, "What's the matter?" She said, "Your little boy made me cry." Well, my heart went to here, because if you'd known Jim, you could understand why I would have done that when he was little. His little daughter that was here visiting, she can't hold a candle to him. But I said, "What did he say?" She said, "He was walking back in the dark part of the church." And I said, "Jim, honey," because he's only about 3 1/2, says, "Jim, honey, aren't you afraid to be going back there by yourself?" And he says, "Oh, no, Miss Rena. Jesus holds my hand." Dear friends, do not be afraid or do not be anxious. Do not worry. You're going to have troubles. You're going to have trials. Do not worry. Don't let them overcome you. Because you have a Savior that's overcome for you. That's the blessed assurance that lives in us. That's the blessed assurance that gives us peace even in times of sorrow and trouble. And they are real. They are real. I hurt for you, and I know you hurt with me when I have mine. They are real. But in the end, we know that we have a faithful, loving Savior that will never let us go. Jesus is always holding the hand of those who the Father has given him. And nothing, he said this himself, he said nothing is able to tear you from it. That don't make you happy today, there's something wrong with you. That doesn't fill your heart with joy and hope, there's something wrong with you. And I'll tell you, if it doesn't fill you with hope, you're looking for hope in the wrong place. But if you're looking unto Jesus, you will find a Savior that never, ever fails. Since I turned my life over to him, there's never been a single time he's failed me. I failed him, but there's never been a single time he's failed me. And I live each day with confidence, knowing that whatever comes, to quote the little woodchuck in Caddyshack, I'll be all right. Amen.